Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine.
Jesus' name. Amen. Well, say hello to someone.
Hello. Good morning.
All right. In 19...
No.
In eight, at the end of the 1800s, in South Carolina, a mother had 8 children, a black family, an Afro-American family, and out of the 8 children, only 2 adults survived. One of them... His name was Gary Davis, and then he contracted, I don't know if you contract blindness, but it said he in infancy he became blind. So he lives his whole life as a blind man. He was a very talented musician. You could look him up, the Reverend Gary Davis, because in 1933 he was converted to Christianity, and he actually became a Baptist minister. And he wrote a bunch of great songs. One of them that I really hadn't been aware of was a song about Samson and Delilah, which would be a challenge. This one is kind of a challenge. It's fun. It's called "Oh Glory, How Happy I Am." And I think this has got to be his testimony about his conversion. And if it isn't, I'm going to use it for mine. But I think, well, you'll see. It's a very simple song. Thank you. It's not a leap of faith. God's at your side. That Ephesians 2 tells us by faith we've been saved through grace. It's not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God, so that no one should boast. And we recognize that we have to place faith in you, which means we have to take a step. We have to take a step and say, I'm going to leave my darkness and I'm going to take a step, because Jesus has promised light, just like Reverend Davis said. He's going to promise me life. And we take a step. And really, it's a huge step of faith, because we're giving God everything. We're giving God our eternal destiny. But it's not a leap of faith, as it were. A leap of faith usually is into something you don't know what's there. But we know that God is there. So it's not a leap of faith. It's trusting Him for whatever happens. And Lord, we thank you that that is so very, very true. This is how we live. And may you just strengthen our faith. Again, you know, as we come to gather together. There's so much things to be thankful for. We're thankful for Joe and Karen's 60 years together. We're thankful for that Sharon can be with us today, and Steve and Donna and Dana, and we thank you, you know, for that. Anyway, that the rest of us are here. That it's not Lisa, Kim. That Kim is here, and back there is Sharon and Heidi and Susan and dear Cliff and Cindy. Just such great friends, and of course, you know, Matt and Kevin and Lita, and my dear wife. So, Lord, we're just thankful that we can be here. Thank you that we have a place to meet. Thank you that it's comfortable, and just thank you for everything. And I pray that as we especially look at today and we look at your gracious provision, and we realize how smart you are and how you have designed things, that it works if we would only trust you. Mm-hmm. Take that step. Not a leap of faith, but a step of faith in confidence of you. But, you know, as we're here this morning, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. Man, just thankful for another day of life. Huh? We woke up, and here we are. So spend just a few quiet moments and offer prayers of thanksgiving to your God. And then, Lord, you know that we are a needy people. For one, we live in a needy world. And we're living under the curse, so everything is falling apart, including us, to one stage or another. But we're thankful that we're here. And we pray for our country, needs desperate help. Pray for our world. People need to come to Jesus. They need to work through, oh, glory, how happy I am. They need to come and take that step of faith, you know, to have Jesus as their Savior to come to you. Because then they get a new heart, a changed heart, and they begin to live to glorify you, and that changes everything. But until we get to there, Lord, just give us faith, help us strengthen our faith, and help us day by day. As Cliff began our service from reading from Proverbs 3, you want us to trust in you with all our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. And if we do that, acknowledge you in all our ways, you will make our path straight. You'll heal our bodies, you'll provide for us. We just got to trust you. The problem is, we do have understanding, and you want us to use our understanding. Understanding and intellect is a gift of God. But the way we want to use it is in trusting you. As we read your word, as the Holy Spirit ignites that in our heart, we want to use our intellect to say, you know what? God is the creator. God is eternal. God is perfect. And I am not. So why in the world am I going to lean on my own understanding and not trust him? How about trusting him and using my understanding altogether? So, Lord, that's our prayer. That's our desire, we pray. Help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a song taken from that. Because I know it's hard for some of you to stand. We won't stand for the whole thing. I'll let you know when. Are we good?
Yes.
Yeah.
Pray that you would help us do that. And may today help us do that as we learn more from your word. So now help us see what you have for us. Teach us through your Holy Spirit and your holy word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On our way to Deuteronomy 18, stop at 1 Thessalonians 5.
I guess.
Go to 1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah, that's right on the way.
That's right on the way. All right. Oops, I'm on. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we have these great verses from God. Oh, these are good. And like I said, our theme is going to be God's provision. And look what God has promised to do. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself. So now that's not Ben. This is not Paul. This is not me. This is not you. This is the God of peace himself. Sanctify you entirely. Set you apart entirely. But here it comes. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he also will bring it to pass. What Paul is saying is that God is saying he, the God of peace, is going to keep us body, soul, and spirit. And some have tried to separate body, rather soul and spirit. And really in Scripture, they're used interchangeably. Basically, it's the immaterial part of us. But think about it this way. God has promised to preserve us, spirit, soul. So there's our physical being in our body, which is how we live. There's our spiritual sense and our spirit, and then I think there's our emotional sense. There's our everything else sense in our soul. So you put it all together, God's going to take care of us. It's a great promise. And then you go to what our Lord told us in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, this is the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is not his prayer, but it's the prayer he taught us to pray. The prayer that he taught us to pray was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, give us what our bodies are going to need to live daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And then help us with everything else. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Paul said, that's exactly what God has promised to do. It's exactly what he's promised. Because he's a loving Heavenly Father. If you turn a page to Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about in verse 7, basically prayer, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened to you. Those are all present tenses, so it's ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And if anyone for everyone who receives, and he who seeks, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then he says, or what man is there among you whom when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? I mean, come on. He's saying if fathers take care of their children. Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more will your father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Amen. That's true. Now, with that in mind, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have an example of God's provision. But, and it's dealing with the Levitical priests. But as he gives this to them, they may be scratching their heads because they're wondering, how in the world is this going to work? And I'll show you what I mean as we go through. And so what they're going to have to get to is where we all have to get to. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. God knows what he's doing. So listen to what happens. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Remember, God is giving his nation the instructions that they need to live in the promised land to which they are going. It says, the Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offerings by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. Now this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, either an ox or a sheep, of which they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks, jawbones, and the stomach. You shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons before from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever. Now if a Levite comes from any of your towns throughout Israel where he resides and comes wherever he desires to the place which the Lord chooses, then he shall serve in the name of the Lord his God like all his fellow Levites who stand there before the Lord. They shall eat equal portions except for what they receive from the sale of their father's estates. You'll notice that passage begins and ends with eating. Provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Chapter, verse 1, at the end, they will eat the Lord, they shall eat the Lord's offering. Verse 8, they shall eat equal portions. You say, okay, I got it, but what's the big deal? Well, let's take a look. God's provision, we're going to notice God's provisions for several people. First of all, his provision for the Levites. What's a big deal is they had no land. They were not given a land. Verse 1, the Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion of the inheritance with Israel. They shall eat, though, the offer of the Lord's offering by fire and his portion. You recognize that when the nation of Israel got into the promised land, some 7 years later, in Joshua chapter 13 through chapter 19, they divided up the land. And they gave them plots of land. It'd be, think of the United States, they gave you a state. Here's your land, here's your inheritance, and this is yours. You know, on the east side of the Jordan River, from north to south, was East Manasseh, Gad, and then Reuben. On the west side of the Jordan River, starting up above the Sea of Galilee, there's Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, and Manasseh, West Manasseh. Manasseh had a lot of land. And then you have Ephraim, Benjamin, Dan, Judah, and Simeon. And Simeon's land went all the way, basically from Jerusalem all the way down to Kadesh Barnea. So what God is giving them, this is your inheritance. This will be passed down to your sons and your daughters, and this is your land. You're to work your land. They were an agricultural people. They were a cattle-raising people. This is how they lived. This is how they ate. They had land. They worked it. They grew crops. They I don't know. You don't grow animals. I don't know what you do with animals. You raise them. Thank you. They raised cattle and they ate. That's how they ate. And so, yeah, I get it. We got our land. We're going to work and we're going to get what we need. And you know, and God blessed that. If you go back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 8, or if you're on your phone, a few screens or a few touches, however you do it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, you remember verse 7. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in the valleys and hills. Here it comes, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. I mean, that's what they were going into. And plus, they work it and it increases, a land where you will eat food. Where you will eat food, and you'll eat food. Yeah, you'll eat food. What verse am I on? You'll eat food without scarcity. So it's not like rations where you got, well, how many candy bars we got left? Well, one. This has got to last us for 3 months. Oh, man, so now you're going to have little bitty bites trying to survive. 3 months would be an exaggeration. But, you know, we don't have to ration this. You're going to have food without scarcity because it's going to be the blessing of God. A land in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, verse 10, you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances that I'm telling you. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. You're going to begin thinking, verse 17, you may say in your house, rather in your heart, oh, you know, look at all the stuff I got. Look at my crop. Look at my flock. I've done pretty doggone good. And you may say in your heart, my power and strength in my hand made me this way. The point I'm trying to make is that they're making this wealth. They were supposed to. Because this is their inheritance. This is how you were to live. This is my provision for you, is to give you a land. And verse 18, you shall remember it is he, God, who is giving you the power to make wealth. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the ability to grow crops, to raise cattle, to eat, and to have plenty. This is my plan for you. All right, now go back to Deuteronomy 18. However, to the Levites, to those who were to serve as their religious leaders, and the Levites were the priests. They did the work in the tabernacle. They did the work in the temple. We've seen how if you had a dispute and the local judges couldn't handle it, you went to the Levites, you went to the priests. They were the ones who ran the government. For our purposes, they were the leaders of the church. But they had no land. So if I'm a Levite, I'm reading this and wondering, well, that's great, God. How are we going to eat? I mean, you mentioned eating in verse 1 and verse 8. How does this happen if I don't have any land? Where am I going to plant anything? Where am I going to raise anything? And so you're going, I don't know. But we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need even before we ask him. And even though they had no land, he provided for them through the tithes. Interesting. Look at the end of verse 18. They shall eat the Lord's offering by fire in his portion. They don't have any inheritance, verse 2. But the priests do for the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, you can bring an ox or a sheep, Part of that goes, you're going to give to the priest the shoulder, two cheeks, the jawbones, and the stomach. Evidently, the stomach was a delicacy. Who knows? And you give them the first fruits of your grain, your wine, and all of that. So this is how God is providing for the Levites through the people, because he told them, you're going to give a tenth of all this stuff. You take it, you give it to me, and then God says, I'm going to give it to you Levites. This is how I'm going to take care of you. Now you're saying, man, what a deal that is. They don't have to farm. I've worked on a farm. It'd be nice to get all that without working on a farm. I don't have to raise cattle. I don't have to shovel manure. I don't have to, I'm getting paid by the people that do that. Well, go to Numbers chapter 18. And they weren't just sitting around. They had a very important job. In Numbers 18, you got kind of the same thing. And he says, talking to Aaron and your sons, look at verse 7. Well, I guess verse 6. Behold, I myself have taken you fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you. In other words, a gift to the Israelites, dedicated to the Lord for what? To perform the service for the tent of meeting. But you and your sons, speaking to Aaron, the Levites, with you, shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar inside the veil, and to perform service. I'm giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service. And as you read the Old Testament, you realize they were busy. They had to get things set up. They had to keep the oil lamps burning. They did the sacrifices and spread the blood, cleaned up. I mean, it was a full-time job. And God says, this is my job for you. And the way I'm going to take care of you is when people bring their tithes, and they offering that tithe, go up to verse 9, this shall be yours to the Levites, the most holy gifts reserved from the fire, and every offering of theirs, even every grain offering, every sin offering, and every guilt offering, which they render to me, shall be most holy for you as for yourself. Verse 10, and the most holy gifts, you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This was how he took care of them. They brought the tithe to the temple, and after they gave it to God, God gave it to the Levites. This is how they were supported. Skip all the way down to verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land. You're not going to get a plot of land to work. Nor any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance. This is how I'm going to take care of you, for an inheritance. Now, you say, still sounds like a pretty good deal. Well, turn the page. And in Numbers chapter, still 18, you get verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, you're going to get all this stuff. What do I do with it? Well, I enjoy it. But watch this. When you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. So they were to tithe as well and give back to God a tenth of what the people gave them in their tithe. I mean, you think about this and you think, my goodness, did God not know what he was doing? He has the Levites. He knows this is a full-time job. You're not going to have time to do this and farm. So I'm going to just have you do this, and the people will give an offering to me, a tithe, and I'm going to give it to you as your due. This is your payment for what you are doing. So he's taking care of the Levites. Marvelous. But go back to Deuteronomy 18. There's a third way he's taking care of them. The first way is you don't get a land, so you're going to have to trust me. All through the tithes, the predominant way. But at the end of that chapter, well, at the end of that section, verses 6, 7, and 8, God also provided for them through patrimony. Now that's an interesting word. I had to look it up. Patrimony is an estate inherited from the father. But if you have a King James Version or the ESV Version, that's exactly what it says when it gets down to the end of verse 8, father's estate, father's patrimony. So in other words, well, let me read it. Verse 6, now if a Levite comes from any of your towns throughout Israel where he resides and comes whenever he desires to the place which the Lord chooses, then he shall serve the Lord in the house of his God like his fellow Levites who stand before the Lord. And they shall eat equal portions. There's eating again. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to divide up what the people give you, except. And that word except could also be translated apart from or besides. So you share the tithe, you're not going to share this. And what you're not going to share is from the sale of their father's estate or the patrimony. In other words, your father may have handed down some stuff to you, and it's yours as your inheritance, not a land, but just yours. And if you sell it or whatever, it's yours. So you see, God is providing for the Levites, even though they're not going to be working the land. They don't have a land. They have God and they have the people. And the people will tithe, and then whatever also they may get from their father. They got to trust God through all of that. So God provides the Levites through the people. Guess what? He also has to provide for the people. Because they're the ones planting. They're the ones raising cattle. They're the ones that have to bring a tenth of that to the temple so that all of this works. So if they don't have a harvest, and if all of their cows or sheep or oxen die, guess what? Nobody eats. So they have to trust God as well to bless them in what they're doing. I'll never forget, one of the first boss I worked for on a farm, we do all this stuff. There's a lot of stuff you got to do on the farm. I think we had just got done spraying, you know, for fungus or bugs or whatever we're spraying for. And we were done, and he says, Bill, you know, we do all this work, and we have to do this work. And we're ready for the harvest, but we're dependent on the weather. We get one bad snap, and it's all ruined. So both the guys I worked for were good churchmen. They went to churches, and he said, you know, we're dependent on God. Because if he sends a storm at the wrong time, it's all over for us. And so the people had to trust God. The Levites had to trust God to bless the people so that God could bless them. But that's how it works. You say, well, that's great. I don't live in 1406 B.C. when this was written. I don't live under, you know, that's over 3,000 years ago. I don't live under this anymore. We don't have Levite priests because Jesus is our priest. We'll be talking about that in a second. So does any of this apply to us, God's provision? Well, yes, it does. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and think about the church. So there's kind of a great example in the Old Testament, but watch now how this plays out for you and me because we're living today and we're part of the church. Paul writing to Timothy, and you remember he told Timothy in chapter 1 to stay in Ephesus and set things in order in the church. And one of the things he said about the church was in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well, so the elders would be your pastors, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. May seem simple, but it's not simple. And for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So much like the Levitical priest, some pastor teachers, some elders are paid. Not all of them, but some. Those that work hard at teaching and preaching are to be taken care of, just like the Levites were to be taken care of. But let me just throw in a request from you, is I'm really not interested in receiving stomachs. So if you're slaughtering your whatever it is, you know, the rest, I can make a steak, but the stomach just didn't sound appealing to me. And then the congregation Of course, that's all dependent upon you, the congregation. The congregation is to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is God's pattern. This is the way God provides. You know, you've heard this saying, and sometimes you'll meet somebody and you'll ask them, well, what do you do for a living? In other words, what do you do to earn a living? In other words, how do you get your money to survive? How are you living? Everybody's got to do something. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll pick it up in verse 11. Well, he says, verse 9, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves are taught to love one another. You're doing a great job practicing it. Do excel even more, verse 10. Verse 11. So not only are you to love one another, but you are to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will not so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. You're to earn a living. You're to work. 2 Thessalonians, evidently some in the Thessalonian church did not get that memo or didn't obey that memo, because Paul had to write at the end of 2 Thessalonians this in chapter 3, verse 10. For when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he shall not eat either. The key is willing to work. It doesn't say if you can't work, if you're disabled, or it's not going to happen for whatever reason. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who can work and just says, I'm not going to work. I mean, I've known people like that won't get a job because I've heard them say, because I get more money on welfare. Why should I work? So that's a whole other issue. But he says, you know, if they're not going to work, if they're not willing to work, neither let them eat. You say, well, they're going to starve to death. Well, probably not. Proverbs chapter 16 has this great proverb. And boy, this is true, obviously. It's in the Bible. It is true. Proverbs 16:26. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Guess what? You get hungry enough, you'll find something to do. Mm-hmm. You'll be showing up at somebody's restaurant and say, look, can I wash dishes? I haven't eaten in 3 days. Or can I wash your window? Can I do anything? Please help. I'm willing to work. I'm willing to work. I've heard of churches that they get people that need help and they put them to work. You can clean up the outside or you can do this or that. We need to earn things. It's the way God made us. So we're to work. We're to work so we can take care of ourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, we'll kind of move along. You know, you're to take care of your family. Paul says, if people don't care for themselves and their families, they're worse than infidels. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we're to work so we can share. This is important. Listen to this one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. See, we work not only to provide for ourselves, but to help provide for others. This is God's pattern. And as we do all of that, we come back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We got to trust God. We got to trust God. You know, whenever we see our financial advisor, he's a great guy. He's a believer. I tell him, look, we're doing all this, trying to invest in whatever. I know the stock market goes up and down and whatever, but we're just in it. And I tell him, look, you know, if this doesn't work, we're moving in with you. So make sure it works. But no, basically, we said, look, we're going to do what we can, and we have to trust God. Just like a farmer, just like anybody. We're going to do our part, and we're going to trust God. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, his disciples were beginning to have some concern about food and clothing, provision. And Jesus says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, specifically as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then the illustration, verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air." This is your example, disciples. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns." And I'll never forget, again, G. Campbell Morgan said, "But you do." And I think that's the point. Look at the birds of the air. They can't do what you do. They don't necessarily plan. They don't reap. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barns. But you know, you can do all that. So be like the birds and just do what you do. Get up and look for the worm, or get up and do all that. I mean, Proverbs says, you don't, rather Ecclesiastes says, you don't know, you know, for example, whether the morning or the late seed is going to work. I was thinking of Ecclesiastes 11. He says, "Cast your bread, verse 1, on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." So you got to plant. You got to do all of that stuff. And then you trust God. So we're not anxious. Look at the birds of the air. They don't do all of that, and your Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And he says, okay, your Heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you need all these things. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we trust God to provide. You could read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 as they gave, as they collected an offering, and God says, look, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but I'll take care of it. And God does. God not only takes care of our physical part, but he said, I will also take care of your spirit and soul. What's God's provision for our spirit and our soul? The Lord Jesus. So that in the night in which he was betrayed, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he took bread. And when he had blessed it, as Jesus, he said, this is what Jesus did the night he died. He blessed it and he said, well, I guess if I were in chapter 11, I could find it. That's chapter 12. Here it is. He says, this is my body. He broke bread, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He knew he was going to go and offer his body as a sacrifice in the place of them and in the place of us. This is my blood. The cup is the room for you to remember my blood, which will be shed, the blood of the New Testament. And so as we come to remember this, we remember God's provision. He's taken care of all of us, more importantly, our eternal souls, as we come to him. So, TCF. Oh, I actually had it wrong. TCF. Whatever I told you. TCF. We need to be thankful. And we are thankful as we acknowledge God's provision. Then C, we need to be content as we accept God's provision. F, we need to be faithful in acting and doing what he wants us to do. We just don't sit around and wait for the skies to open. Father, we thank you that you have so provided for us. And of course, food, clothing, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus who died for us on the cross. Because we could not bear our own sin, we could not care for our own sin. Paul is very clear that the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we can't do anything about it. He says, no one by keeping the law will be saved. And that's what God gave us to keep. So we need help. And we're thankful, Lord, that you gave it to us in the Lord Jesus. So this morning I pray that if As we sit here and we listen to this, and there's some point in our life where the Spirit enlightened our hearts and said, Jesus did this for you. Will you accept him as your Savior and believe in him? If we've done that, we partake together. We partake together. We say, am I being thankful? Am I being content? And am I being faithful? And if we've yet to take that step of faith, now is a good time to do that. If the Spirit is speaking to you, as the writer of the Hebrews says, do not harden your heart. Think about those words, and then we'll partake of the communion service together. Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he broke it, he said, take and eat this. This is for you to remember my body, which is about to be hung on a cross instead of you. He Think of the cross. That should be us. That's what we deserve. And he did it for us. May we remember God's gracious, merciful, the most loving provision ever of his own son, his body, put on a cross for us. It's to partake in remembrance together. And he took the cup. They'd had several cups. They were involved in the Passover meal. But this is a different cup because this cup is for you to remember my blood, which will be shed. Scripture had said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So he came and shed his blood. He gave his life to not just to cover sin, but to take it away. We stand forgiven because of his blood. Let's partake together in remembrance of him. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Shall we stand? Acknowledge and appreciate you. May we be content and accept the blessing that you give us, and may we be faithful to act and do our part, trusting you in Jesus' name.
Amen.